Bob mentioned to me that some time ago you were studying in the book of Exodus, and there was a question concerning the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. That question is a very good question, but it falls within a bigger question, and that is the matter of the predestination of God and the free will of man. And so what we're going to do is, this evening, we're going to talk a little bit about the predestination of God, and then tomorrow evening, we're going to talk about the free will of man. And then Friday evening, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some of those cases in the Bible, such as Pharaoh or Judas, for example. How is it that God is in control and how is it that man is using his free will? So we will talk about how that both of those go together on Friday evening. Let's get into our study this evening, and we have basically three challenges, or I have three challenges before me this evening. Number one, we're going to be covering some material that is definitely the meat of the Word. In some cases, it is material that is involved, but I want to try to present that in a way that can easily be understood. Our second challenge is that because it's VBS and the children come back in for questions and songs, we have to stop at a quarter till. And I would love to talk all evening on this subject. This is a subject that requires a lot of time. And so because we are pressed for time, all I can do tonight is introduce you to some things and hit the highlights of some things. My third challenge is I want you to feel comfortable to ask and answer questions and make comments. So as we go through the material, raise your hand and let us know what's on your mind. Or if you're looking at something in the outline and you don't know what that is, don't feel like you are imposing on my time by asking a question or making a comment. That's how we learn. And I definitely want to allow some time at the end for that as well. So with that in mind, let's get into our study this evening of the predestination of God. Predestination is a big word, and we don't use that a lot in our vocabulary. But predestination simply means to ordain beforehand. And God has ordained or has decreed beforehand that certain things would happen. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Now, since the days of the Protestant Reformation being the period of time where men around the 1500s AD protested the Catholic Church, wanted to make some changes in the Catholic Church. From that time forward, no Bible doctrine has been more misunderstood or maligned than the doctrine of predestination. This is a doctrine that has been misrepresented in the religious world to such an extent that there have been a number of false doctrines that have come from it. And so what we want to do this evening is we want to answer three questions in our study. What is predestination? What does that word mean? How is it used in the Bible? Number two, what is the predestination issue? What is the controversy? What is the issue involved with this doctrine or with this subject? And then number three, how does God's predestination work in our lives? And so I hope that our study this evening will be helpful. First of all, what is predestination? Well, there are about five words that are used in the Bible that relate to our topic this evening. Number one, predestination. Number two, to choose or chosen. And I have put the original Greek words there that are often found in the New Testament. The word elect, the word election, and the word foreknow. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, first of all, this evening. And let's just notice how at least three of those words are found in this particular passage. What are we talking about this evening? We're talking about how that God predestines man and other things. He ordains things. He decrees things. And in Romans chapter 8, we read that with regard to salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he, that is God, for whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then if you'll notice down in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So there have been people that have been elected. There have been people that have been chosen. They have been ordained, verse 30. They have been known ahead of time to be saved and to be right with God. And so what we're talking about this evening is that God ordains some things. He decrees some things regarding man's salvation. He chooses some things. He elects people. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If we are faithful Christians, we are God's elect. We have been elected. We have been chosen. And that would be the third word there in that list. These people who have been ordained, chosen, elect, known, they have been known and chosen and elect before even God created the world. The question is, the issue is, how does God do that? And on what basis does God do that? The Bible clearly teaches that God ordains or decrees or predestines. But the issue is, how does He do that? On what basis does He do that? Just look at that word predestination or predestined. Look at the P-R-E, pre, that means before. And then you have this destined, like destiny, a person's destiny, how a person's life is going to unfold. So predestined, to destine or ordain, plan, decree ahead of time. And God has done that before time's eternal. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible is clear that God predestines. He chooses. He elects. What we're going to study is, tonight, how does He do that? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him. Even as He chose us. That's the second word there. Eklegomai, to choose. We've been chosen. And He's talking about the Ephesian Christians. Look at this. Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Here's your pre. Before. Even before the foundation of the world, God has done some choosing. He has done some electing. He has done some ordaining, some decreeing. We're going to find out this evening how He does that and the basis that He uses to do that. So, verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained, that's the word that we're looking at this evening, predestined or foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. So even in these few verses, we have the word choose and we have the word foreordained. So these five words listed under Roman numeral 2a, these are common words that are used with regard to man's salvation. Now, what is the issue involving this? Well, let me just give you a practical illustration before we get into some of the details. Have you ever known of anybody or have had a religious discussion with somebody who believes in once saved, always saved? Or that has come up, that once you're saved, you're always saved. There's a background to that. And the background to that goes back about 500 years to a man by the name of John Calvin. And he had five main points that he taught, and the last one was, it was called the perseverance of the saints. In other words, once you're saved, saints will always persevere in such a way that they will always be saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And that was built upon a foundation of other doctrines. And one of them was that God decrees before the foundation of the world who will be saved and who will be lost. Without any regard for the free will of man or the choice of man, God, before time's eternal, chose individually, you know, knows them as persons, knows their names, who will be saved and who will be lost. He decrees who will be saved and He decrees who will be lost. And that was John Calvin's idea of predestination. And so once God decreed that a person would be saved, then when that person obeyed the gospel, since God decreed that he would be saved, and you can't change the decrees of God, once you're saved, you're always saved. So under number one, Roman numeral three, John Calvin taught that the choice of man to be saved or lost was determined by God's sovereign will alone. John Calvin believed that God's sovereignty, which means power, his sovereignty was such that he decreed individually who would be saved and who would be lost. And that decree, before time's eternal, was not conditioned in any way on man's free will. In other words, you don't have a choice to be saved or to be lost. God decreed that before time's eternal. If you're saved, it's because God decreed that, not because you chose that. If you're lost, it's because God decreed that, not because you chose to be lost. So Calvin's understanding of God's sovereignty led him to believe that God's sovereignty completely eliminates man's free will to choose. His idea was that if God is sovereign, which means powerful, if God is powerful, how could he allow man to choose something? Wouldn't that be something outside the power of God? It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If man is choosing something, then God is not in control of that. Man's choosing that. So Calvin began to think about that, and he's reading his Bible where it says that God is sovereign and he's Lord over all and he's powerful, and he concluded, wrongfully, but he concluded, and we'll see in a minute how it was wrong, but he concluded, well, if God is all powerful, then we can't have a situation where man is choosing anything, because that would at least be one thing outside the power of God. So he concluded that man does not have a free will because of the sovereignty of God. Look under number two. With regard to salvation, he wrote in a series of books, several volumes, called The Institute of Christian Religion. This is back in the 1500s. For all are not created in equal condition. Rather, eternal life is foreordained for some, eternal damnation for others. As Scripture then clearly shows, we say that God once established by His eternal and unchangeable plan those whom He long before determined once for all to receive into salvation, and those whom, on the other hand, He would devote to destruction. And so Calvin taught what has been called the unconditional election and reprobation of man. Unconditionally election, meaning elected to be saved, and reprobation. What is a reprobate? Somebody tell me, what's a reprobate? An evil person, right? A bad person. So a person is good, unconditionally elect to be saved. He's going to go to heaven because God chose that. Or he is unconditionally reprobate. He is going to go to hell because God chose that. Now you're thinking, is that right? God chose people to go to heaven, and God chose people to go to hell without any regard for free will choice. Absolutely. And that's called Calvinism. And that has been the predominant teaching among denominations for the past 500 years. One creed or creed book written by men and adopted by the Presbyterian Church, look at number three. By the decree of God, some men and angels are predestined under everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. So if God predestined you to be saved, once you're saved, you're always saved. And there have been some who have said that if I'm predestined to be saved, they're actually on record as saying, I can go out and drink, and I can go out and just live it up, because God has foreordained me to be saved. But then look at the flip side of that. If you are foreordained to be reprobate or damned, there is nothing you can do whatsoever to be saved. You can't be saved even if you want to. So that was Calvin's teaching. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which was adopted by the Baptist Church around that same time, it reads similarly as number 3 there. And so for about 500 years, just come to page 2 now, we have had this idea among the denominational theology or religious teaching that some men are unconditionally elected to be saved. Other men are unconditionally elected to be damned. And that has been the major denominational teaching that has come out of the Protestant Reformation. And those denominations, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, Methodist, and other denominations that have come out of that Protestant Reformation have followed Calvin's teaching. I don't mention that this evening to embarrass anyone or poke fun in any way. I would never do that, but just simply to illustrate that is an historical background to what we have today. So many mainline denominations are Calvinistic because the teachings of John Calvin predominated at that time and since that time. One little sidelight that if you ever use any commentaries in preparation for a Bible class or a study, you need to understand that many, if not most, commentaries are written by denominational writers. And so you will often see Calvinistic doctrines throughout commentaries. And I would be very careful in using those commentaries. They're either Calvinistic or they're premillennial, one of the two. And so you need to be very careful if you're going to use a commentary with regard to that. Some, even among churches of Christ, have accepted portions of Calvinism. So here's the issue. Is predestination, and we read, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having foreordained us, or predestined, your version might say, us unto adoption. Is that foreordination or is that predestination, is it conditional or is it unconditional? In other words, does man have to meet any conditions whatsoever? Does he use his free will and meet the conditions of God to be saved or lost? Or is there absolutely no conditions whatsoever to meet? God has already decided that before time's eternal. You're basically like a robot just carrying out what God has already decreed. That's what it all boils down to. Which one is it? Calvin taught unconditional predestination. The Bible teaches, as we will see in a minute, conditional predestination. Now, how does predestination work? Well, there are two very important things that we need to keep in mind this evening. When you read in your Bible, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, about God choosing someone or God electing someone, you need to keep in mind two important things. Look at your outline. Number one, the verse is either talking about predestination to service, that is, serving one of God's purposes, or, number two, the verse is talking about predestination to salvation. That means what happens in the judgment day. Much of what we read in the Bible, where it says that God chose someone, or that someone is God's chosen, often that is a verse that is not talking about salvation whatsoever. It's talking about how that God is choosing someone to do something to fulfill one of His purposes. But the verse is not talking about God choosing that person to be saved. It's simply talking about God choosing someone to serve one of His purposes and to fulfill His plans. Let me give a few illustrations of the first one. First of all, we read, for example, that Jesus was chosen. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Jesus is God's chosen one. He's God's elect. Well, He was chosen to serve as the Savior of mankind. Number two, Israel is chosen as a nation to bring about the Messiah. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, or Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2, and because of our time constraints, we don't have time to look at all of these. But if you read these verses, and I would encourage you to do this on your own time, you'll see that the verse is saying something about Israel being chosen. It's not saying that Israel was chosen to be saved. It's talking about Israel is chosen to be a nation and a servant. They are going to bring about the Christ. Number three, sometimes you'll read about, especially in the Old Testament, you'll read about certain individuals being chosen, and they are chosen to serve God's purposes. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were chosen. Moses was chosen. Aaron was chosen. Saul, David. Even people outside the nation of Israel, like Pharaoh, and we're going to talk about him Friday night. Pharaoh was chosen. Cyrus was chosen. What were they chosen for? These verses are not talking about chosen to be saved. These verses are talking about elected or chosen or decreed or ordained to serve a certain purpose. Okay? And that purpose was to bring about a plan of salvation. Jesus chose the 12. If you read a verse and it says that someone is chosen and you always equate that with salvation, you're going to have a problem when you come to the 12 apostles. Jesus chose the 12, but what about Judas? Okay? So, when you read a verse that's talking about chosen ones or elected ones, often they are verses talking about predestined to service, to bring about God's plan. Now, the two passages that we read this evening, look under the second point, predestined to salvation. This is talking about being chosen by God to be saved, to go to heaven. Romans 8, we read that. Ephesians 1, we read that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Here's one of those words that we looked at the beginning of our lesson to foreknow. God knows ahead of time. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows ahead of time. Who's right, who's wrong? He knows ahead of time who will be saved and who will be lost. But does He do that and not allow man to choose? No, He allows man to choose. Foreknowledge does not do away with the free will of man. And we'll talk about the free will of man more tomorrow night. But verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father in sanctification of spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you'll come on down to chapter 2, verse 9. Speaking of the New Testament church, but you are an elect race. There's that word elect that we looked at earlier. You are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So the church are the elect ones, the chosen ones. Okay? And if you'll notice under Roman numeral 4a and then small d, I've placed the church there. Even the church serves a purpose. What is that? What is the purpose of the church? To show forth the excellencies of Him who called you. So we even serve a purpose. Okay? But here's the main point under that predestination for service. When someone is elected or predestined, whether it's a nation or an individual, for service, that does not mean that they were chosen individually for salvation or condemnation. It's a completely different choosing. It's simply choosing Pharaoh, Cyrus, Moses, whoever. It's simply choosing them to carry out God's plan to save mankind. It is not talking about whether or not these people will be saved or lost. That's a completely different issue. Then there are verses, such as Romans 8, Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 1, and so forth, that talk about people being chosen and elected, and the context is salvation. Now, under number two, when that is the case, when someone is elected to salvation, it is conditioned upon obedience to the gospel. Even here, look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. God foreknew, according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows ahead of time, before he even made the world. God knows. He knows all things. He knows who will be saved and who will be lost. But that is conditioned upon obedience. Look at the rest of the verse. Obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a reference to baptism. Okay? So, look under number B now. We have to move along. We're quickly running out of time. But under number B, here's the issue then. The Calvinist, following John Calvin's teaching, his idea of predestination is that God chose who would be saved and who would be lost. And they say, for reasons known only to God, we will never know why he chose Chris and he didn't choose Bob. But they have it very individual. God knows by name. He chooses by name, by person, who will be saved and who will be lost. Thus, election is totally unconditional. It's not anything that Bob or I would do to be saved or lost. God planned that before he even made us, and we're just carrying out what God has for Chris and what God has for Bob. We don't do anything. We're not exercising our free will. We're just simply doing what has been ordained. There are no conditions which a person must meet in order to be saved or lost. God unconditionally selects sinners to be saved or to remain lost. Now, look at my notes. There are some problems with this. John Calvin, what happened was, you may be asking, well, why did John Calvin do that? And here's a little matter of Bible study. Whenever you are studying something in the Bible, don't get so involved in that doctrine that you're studying that you lose sight of other things in the Bible. And so what John Calvin was doing, he was studying all those Bible passages on the sovereignty of God and the power of God. And he wanted to extol and honor and uphold the power of God, but he ran to an extreme. He swung the pendulum to an extreme by saying God is all powerful, he controls everything. And by swinging it that far, he ignored or left unstudied all of those passages that talk about the free will of man. Okay, so be careful when you're studying your Bible. Make sure that you keep everything together. Here are some problems with the Calvinist view of unconditional election or unconditional predestination. Here's the problem. I've listed 10. You may be able to think of some others, but look at these real quickly. Let's start on the bottom of page 2. If God selected a person to be saved before the foundation of the world, and he has nothing to do with that, and if God selected another person to be lost before the foundation of the world, and that person has nothing to do with that, here's the problem with that. Number one, it makes God a respecter of persons. Just a capricious, arbitrary God is up in heaven, saved, lost, saved, lost. But the Bible says, all of these verses, Acts 10, Romans 2, God is not a respecter of persons. He treats everybody equally. Number two, it makes God responsible for the damnation of the wicked. But the Bible says he is not responsible for the damnation of the wicked. Look at Ezekiel 18 sometimes. My soul has no pleasure in those that are lost. God does not want anybody to be lost. But if Calvinism is true and he has already preordained or predestined some to be reprobate, to be lost, then he makes them that way. And that goes against Ezekiel 18. According to Calvinism, how can God ordain a man to be lost or to do evil, tell him in the Bible that evil is wrong, and then turn around and punish him for doing evil? That is just not according to the justice of God. That's wrong. To have God ordain you to hell and then punish you in hell. If he ordained you to hell and you couldn't do anything to get out of that, how fair is that? And so it really causes a lot of problems. Number three, it denies that God wants all men to be saved. Ezekiel 18, 1 Timothy 2, 4, Titus 2, 11, 2 Peter 3, 9. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what the Bible says, right? God wants all men to be saved. But Calvinism, that's not what Calvinism says. Calvinism says that God has already elected some to be lost. That just doesn't square with the Bible. Number four, it rejects the free will choice of man. The Bible says we have a free choice. We can choose to go to heaven or to go to hell. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow night. Number five, it makes true accountability to God impossible. How can you stand in the judgment day and give an account of the deeds done in the body when all you're doing in the body is what God ordained you to do? How can you be truly accountable for that? You're just simply carrying out what God is forcing you to do. That's not true accountability. Number six, it makes the universal gospel invitation unnecessary. Why did Jesus send the apostles into all the world to preach the gospel if God has already ordained many of them to hell? What's the point? It makes the salvation of man and the damnation of man unconditional. It makes obedience unnecessary. If God has already ordained you to salvation, then He's going to make you be saved anyway. It makes the work of Satan unnecessary and ineffective. If you're predestined to damnation, and God has already predestined you to damnation, and there's no way you can get out of that, why do we have Satan roaming about like a roaring lion? That's superfluous. If God has already damned you, you don't need the devil. So there are a lot of problems with Calvinism. The truth is found under number two here. Salvation will be given to anyone who meets the conditions of salvation laid down by the gospel. A lot of times in the Bible we'll read, if you do this or if you don't do this. That is showing that salvation is conditional. God elects us, number 2b. God elects us. We are elect, we are chosen, conditioned upon being in Christ. Let's turn back to Ephesians 4. And we want to allow time. We've got about 10 minutes left. I want to just wrap this up and then allow time for any questions or comments that you might have. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. How does God choose us? How does God elect us? How are we predestined? He chooses us based upon whether or not we meet the conditions that He lays down in the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 again, where we read earlier. Notice the phrase, in Him or in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as He chose us in Him. Look at that. We are chosen in Him. God chooses us in Christ. But look at the outline. How do you get into Christ? You have to be baptized into Christ. You have to believe on Christ. So it's conditioned upon getting into Christ. And it's conditioned upon whatever it takes to get into Christ. And Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says that we're not in Christ until we have been baptized into Christ. So the point is simply this. God predestined the realm in which anyone could be saved. And that realm is Jesus Christ. God chose us in Him. God, ahead of time, said that all people who will be in Christ will be saved. He knew that in advance. He chose that in advance. He said, these will be the elect. These will be the chosen. But when you read elsewhere in the New Testament, you read that you have to do some things to get into Christ. Namely, you have to believe and be baptized into Christ. Other passages talk about repentance and confession and so forth. So, God predestined or chose the realm in which anyone could be saved. Anybody can be in Christ if they will meet the conditions to be in Christ. Now, quickly, look at letter C there. The passages in the New Testament that talk about election, it's interesting. The passages that talk about election also talk about obedience. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 4. We're chosen in Him. But look down at verse 13. Having heard the word of truth, Those Ephesians had to hear the word of truth and they had to obey the truth. Turn over to 1 Peter 2 again, where it said that we are the elect. For we are God's elect. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we are elect, a royal priesthood. How does God elect us? How does God choose us? When we obey His word. Back up to chapter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth. And then you come down to chapter 2 and it says in verse 9 that they are elect. How are you elect? When you obey the truth. Okay? So election and conditions go together. Calvin said, no, if you're elect or if you're damned, it's not based upon any conditions whatsoever. The Bible teaches that if you are elect, if you're saved, or if you're lost, it's because you have chosen that. You have done the things to either be saved in the gospel or to be lost. Questions or comments? I want to allow you time. We've got about 5 minutes, and then I will conclude my portion of this.
And on this view, how will one know I am saved or I'm doomed to hell? Who's going to tell me that? Okay, I can do whatever I want. I'll be saved or I can do whatever I want.
Right. You must be reading ahead because that's one of my last points down there at the bottom of the outline. In the Calvinistic view, ultimately, you really don't know until the judgment day. Because their idea is that if you're predestined to be damned, you're going to be damned regardless. And you could be living a good life. You could be going to church somewhere. But if you are the one that have been elected to be damned, all of that's for naught. And you're just sort of living a life that you're going to find out in the judgment day was just all for naught because you were elected to be damned. You really don't know. But also to answer that in another way, they say that when a person is saved, if he's God's elect to be saved, you get the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Since you can't do anything to be saved and you can't exercise your free will, then you're going to have to be saved somehow. How is that going to be? It's always God doing it. So He sends the direct operation of the Holy Spirit on you. That's where we have heard from the denominational standpoint about coming down to the mourner's bench, praying through, get the Spirit. Those are types of things that come from Calvinism. So you get this better felt than told experience. The Holy Spirit comes in you. You're saved. And then once you're saved, you're always saved. So that kind of answers a little bit of that question. It's subjective feelings. It's the idea of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit and so forth. Anybody else?
Well, first, the greatest question that's been asked in the Bible was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And the answer he got was the truth, according to Calvin.
Right.
Believe on the Lord of my house, and I tell you that. No. You got to wait and see would be the answer.
Or even more so, there's nothing you can do to be saved. According to Calvinism, there's nothing you can do to be saved. God does it all. He's already elected that. And you just sit back and take the ride, basically.
You just said a while ago that they're told to believe and accept Him in their heart, or something along that line. Is that also come from a Calvinistic view?
Where that comes from is, turn over to Ephesians 2. They say that faith and belief is given to you by God. So even that is not your own. It's given to you by God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. They say the gift is faith. So even God gives you your faith. So it all goes back to God is in control of everything. You don't do a thing. If you were to do something, that would be outside the control of God, and He's not sovereign anymore. Now, we're going to talk about how that's wrong more so tomorrow night and more Friday night. We're going to rectify the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But that's how they answer that. They say that God even gives you your faith by twisting Ephesians 2:8 there a little bit. Ephesians 2:8 says that the gift is salvation. The gift is not faith. The gift is salvation. That's what comes from God. Very good question. Anybody else? We've got a couple of minutes. So let's understand this evening that God predestines, absolutely. Before the foundation of the world, He chose who would be saved. He chose the realm in which that would happen, in the church or in Christ. He chose the conditions that the person must meet in order to do that. Absolutely. We are elect. We are chosen. But there is an element of it that Calvinism leaves out, and that is the conditions and the free will and the obedience of man. Let me close with these two points. Predestination, according to the Bible, not according to Calvinism, should give us a sense of responsibility. What must I do to be saved? That's why I put Acts 2:37 and Acts 40. We must do something. That should give us a sense of responsibility. Yes. Exactly. And we're going to cover that in detail Friday night. So my brief answer right now, don't feel like I'm ignoring you, but we're going to deal with this completely Friday night. But the context of Romans 9 is how God chose Israel. He chose a nation to bring about the Christ, and there's some things that he chose to bring about the Christ. It's not talking about individual salvation or individual damnation. And we'll talk about that Friday night. And we'll talk about Pharaoh's role. But number one, predestination should give us a sense of personal responsibility. What did Peter say in Acts 2:40? Save yourselves from this untoward generation or from this crooked generation. What is that? That's accountability. Because we have a free will choice. And we have a responsibility to keep living right after we're saved. Philippians 2:13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is 2 Peter 1:10? Make your calling and election. What have we been talking about tonight? Election. Sure. If you are elect, you still have to what? You still have to be faithful and obedient and make that calling and election sure. How? By adding to your faith and by remaining faithful. And then last of all, predestination should give us a sense of personal relief. According to Calvinism, no one can really know whether or not he is saved until the judgment day. You really don't know right now. But conditional election, according to the Bible, is a source of personal relief because God tells us up front. He tells us in the Bible that if you meet these conditions, what? You'll be saved. And if you walk faithfully, you can know. If you want some comfort, go home tonight and read these passages in 1 John 2, 1 John 3, 1 John 5. John says over and over again, we know that we have eternal life. How do we know that? You ever stop to think about that? When you do what the Bible says, when you meet the conditions and you know what that is, you've done that, we know that we have eternal life. And so we can sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Because we are meeting the conditions. Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We know that we have met the conditions laid down in the Bible. And so that's a source of great personal relief and comfort. Thank you for your time this evening.